to. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And verse chapter 14, 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you, unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the flute or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? I think I went past where I was supposed to. Verse 24 and 25. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank you that you are among us. And we pray for Crystal as she comes to speak from the words that you have put on her heart that she has prepared this week, that we might truly know you are in our midst. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Christy. That was a lot of scripture. I did have a lot of thoughts rolling around in my head this week. Next time I'll try to keep it a little more concise. Yesterday I had a conversation with someone who's moving away from town soon. Over the last year or so, I've had thoughts of connecting with her to meet regularly for coffee or something so that we could encourage each other. But I never followed through with that thought, never called her to suggest it. And now it's too late. And I feel bad because she shared with me that her time here has been challenging and intense. Well, I don't really know, but maybe she could have used another friend like me for support and encouragement. And I know she'd have had wisdom and encouragement for me, too. I feel like I missed a God-given opportunity. I wish I'd shared that thought with Dana or the ladies in my Bible study. I needed someone to help me hear God's voice in it, and I might have followed through. Do you ever do that? Have a thought to do or say something, and you just ignore it because it's inconvenient or out of your comfort zone, and later look back and wonder if it really was God asking you to do something? As Christians, we believe that God is alive and active in the world. We believe that God answers prayers and orders things according to his will. He has created the whole universe and continues to sustain it. God gives us the breath in our lungs. In Jesus, we see a God who came to be present with people, and not only present, but to be human himself. He took on the characteristics of a human being, including all the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual growth, pains, and temptations we experience. And after his resurrection, he took that humanity with him into the heavenly realms when he ascended from earth. So the second person of the Trinity is eternally human as well as divine. But after that, he sent Holy Spirit, fulfilling his promise to never leave his disciples alone, that he would be with them every hour of every day, teaching and guiding, forgiving and loving them. This is the God we sense, the God who is active in our thoughts, like mine, of reaching out to someone in friendship, active in our worship when we sing the psalms or come to the communion table. God is here. And God is active when we pray. He heals, he restores relationships, he protects our loved ones. In spite of all of that, I still miss God a lot, like ignoring the thought to have coffee with a potential friend. I don't even know if it occurred to me that God might be prompting me. Maybe you're like me sometimes, going through life, taking things for granted, not really looking for or considering that God is speaking or leading or helping us daily. And if I miss God, and if you do, and if we as a church don't see what God's doing or act on his prompting, how many people out there are missing him? Because although God is active, and I know that's true, it does take some faith to see it. In a sense, we have to be looking, believing we'll find God. But often we're blind to God's work. We are a skeptical, cynical people. We don't believe subtle thoughts are from God because it's not scientific. We're quick to believe in coincidence because things just happen, rather than give credit to God for taking care of us or answering our prayers. We are independent and think that we accomplish so much all on our own. From years of living like this, taking things for granted, not acknowledging God, we have become hardened in our hearts and blind in our eyes. And it's not just inattention, although that's bad enough, but sin too hardens us so that we don't see God clearly. One of the prophets, I think that it was Jeremiah, said that we become like what we worship. So idolatry is especially notorious for blinding us. The idols they worshipped were made by humans out of wood and metal, cold, unable to see, hear, or respond, lifeless. When we put anything ahead of God in our lives, depend on anything for our life, like money or our job or a weapon, then that becomes our idol. And that's what we become like too. Cold, blind, deaf, and without real life. Not human. And not able to detect God's presence. Either because he makes us feel guilty and we push him away, or because we don't believe he's actually close and interested in us, or because we're just so busy appeasing our other idols that we don't have the time or inclination to look for God. Like a person whose head is fuzzy from medication or drugs, our lives are like that regarding God when we remain in sin. One way that God wakes us up from that sin sickness is by prophecy. Some courageous souls speak about sin and salvation, opening our eyes and calling us back to God. Prophecy comes in many forms, but for Paul in the New Testament, it seems to mean inspired speech. God reveals his heart to someone who then passes it on to others in the church, and we all become aware of God's work and purposes. Prophecy restores our vision and all of our senses so that we can sense God's presence again. At our recent VBS, the kids had those wristbands, I think Holly held them up last week, that said, "Watch for God," on them. They were to come in each day with a story or idea of where they had seen God the day before. maybe in something God created, or in a prayer they heard or said, or in some healing or forgiveness that occurred after they got hurt by something. We were teaching them in a small way to be prophets, looking for God's presence and activity in the world and then telling others about it. So prophecy is identifying God for others. And sometimes that's it, just putting a name to the person of God who's there and active, like saying, "That didn't just happen. The Lord answered my prayer." But there are other ways we prophesy, and all of them begin with hearing and understanding the Lord's voice and then speaking his words to those who need to hear. Sometimes prophecy reveals God's heart, sometimes our own. Sometimes it is encouragement for those who hear. Sometimes it is convicting. Sometimes prophecy is a call to action, to do some act of justice or mercy, for instance. In the book of Acts, there's a prophet named Agabus, and he predicted a famine was coming. And so the believers took up an offering to send to the church in Jerusalem. Agabus's prophecy challenged them to take compassionate action on behalf of their sisters and brothers far away. Sometimes it's another kind of call, a call to repentance, to come back to God. You can find this all over the Old Testament prophets as well as in John the Baptist's ministry. Sometimes prophecy is prediction, and often in the Old Testament it was a combination of proclamation and prediction. Prophecy can also be a new revelation from God. The Apostle Paul was a prophet with this kind of revelation. God revealed mysteries to him that had been previously unimaginable. A word of warning is in order to prophets and listeners today. We don't get new revelation about God that takes us in a new or different direction than what is already laid out in Scripture. We often have what we call aha moments, which is revelation to us, but true prophecy today will always be consistent with Scripture and especially the way of Jesus as portrayed in the Bible. Paul got a message that was incredible and yet so compelling that Paul couldn't not tell everyone about it. His message was that in Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles were all brought together in one body with Christ as their head. Even this revelation had a basis in the Old Testament, as all along God had revealed to prophets that Gentiles would be brought in one day. We might not appreciate, though, how radical this message is, because for so many years, the church has consisted of more Gentiles than Jews. But coming from the Jewish perspective, where it had been ingrained in them that they were the chosen ones, God's special treasure, expected to be separate from pagan nations and cultures, this was a complete paradigm shift. Look at the difference in Paul before and after his conversion. His encounter with God was devastating. He came out a different person with a different name. And having met the Lord Jesus Christ in a wonderful revelation, he had no choice but to tell others all that had been revealed to him. In fact, prophecy, as well as all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is not primarily for the person who receives it, but for the benefit of others. Maybe that's why gift is not the best translation of that Greek word charism, which is more like a manifestation, or as Dana has been rendering it, an upwelling of grace from the Holy Spirit for the church. Usually when you receive a gift, the giver means for you to have it. But every once in a while, you get something that's not really for you. And I'm not talking about when husbands buy their wives tools or the wife buys her husband kitchen gadgets. I mean when you're given something that's meant to be shared with others. For example, when our kids got a little older, kind of past the toy stage, my sister sent them a gift card for an outfit called Kiva, that gives micro loans to people in developing countries to help them with a business. The kids would go on a website, choose a business to contribute the money to, and eventually when it was paid back, they could loan it again to someone else in need. The money on the card given to the kids wasn't really for them, but was to be given away to help someone else. That's how it is with the gifts of the Spirit, says Paul. They are given to individuals in order to build up the whole church. He modeled this himself as he spent his whole life using every gift, talent, and resource he had, whether human or spirit-given, evangelizing the world and encouraging the churches. Just think how encouraging the good news was to Gentiles wherever he went. Some of them may have been just fine with their pagan beliefs, but God had planted some seed of faith in others who found monotheism to be plausible. Some even joined the Jews by baptism, but when they did, they still could not enter into the full worship of God. Now, here comes a Jew with news of their full acceptance through God's Son, a mystery long kept in God's own heart, now revealed for the world. No wonder they received it with so much joy. When Paul received a word from the Lord, he did not keep it for himself or use it to his own advantage to be seen as a great guy in himself. In humble obedience to his Lord, he spread it far and wide so others could come in. He knew that the gifts of the Spirit are not for self-gratification or glory, but for the glory of the Lord. That's why he had such strong words for the Corinthians, who were arguing and jostling for places of honor in the church. When they believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit gifted them mightily. And although we don't know all the details of their conflict, it seems that they were feeling superior in the realm of spirituality. They seemed to be emphasizing the gift of tongues, looking down on those who didn't have it, and causing chaos in worship with all the unintelligible speech and people talking all at the same time. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, Paul pits prophecy against speaking in tongues, not, I think, because he wants to start a competition between the two gifts or to add to the conflict, but to make his point that all the gifts are to be used in service to the church. Prophecy, more than tongues, strengthens and comforts the believers, reminding them of God's forgiveness, acceptance, and love. And it has the power to convict outsiders that Jesus is Lord, so that they too will worship him. Another way the church is built up. Paul encouraged us to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Today's church needs these words of encouragement, strengthening, and comfort, no less than they did in Paul's time. We need a word from the Lord to know that he's here, he cares, and he's listening, that he's pleased with us and accepts us. And we need prophets who courageously speak his word, calling us out of our complacency and into acts of justice and mercy. We need prophets who have contemplated the life, death, resurrection, and present and future reign of Jesus and apply that good news to current day culture and events, showing us how to live in light of the gospel. But there's a caveat. Remember, the context for the sermon series on the gifts of the Spirit is not simply the list in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul addresses the Corinthians' problems in worship in the whole section from chapter 12 through chapter 14. And in the common way for Jewish literature, the heart of the message is in the middle of it, chapter 13, the famous love chapter. Paul says, "If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing." In other words, we can be very gifted by the Holy Spirit, but unless those gifts are used in love, for love's sake, it doesn't really count. If you come into God's presence to hear his word and you contemplate the times in light of the gospel and speak powerful prophecies to people, but do it all without love, you are nothing. Our life in Christ is nothing. All our work for him is worth nothing if we don't have a heart of love defined in the next verses in chapter 13. Sometimes in Bible studies, people say to put your name in place of the word love in that passage. Have you heard that? Where it says love is patient and kind, then I would say Crystal is patient and kind. The exercise, I think, is meant to be a kind of examination of yourself in light of the scripture, more like, is Crystal patient and kind? There's some usefulness to that, I guess. But the truth of it is that God is love. And when we see Paul's description of love, we can thank God. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. God does not dishonor others. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. Church, the world needs us to be a prophetic congregation, showing them who God is, calling them back to worship him. And our prophetic speech and acts need to come from a heart of love. There is only one person, the greatest prophet who ever lived, who ever embodied this kind of love, God's Son, Jesus. He humbly, obediently, sinlessly revealed God to everyone he met. He boldly called people to repentance and spoke words of forgiveness. His words and actions were prophetic, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting his church. Prophets today, or a church who would be prophetic, need to look at Jesus over and over again and find that we are loved and valued and do not need to compete with others about spiritual gifts or anything else in the church or in this world. We belong to him. We are loved by him. We are given these gracious gifts by his Spirit, not to hoard them for ourselves, but to freely give away to everyone around us. Let us eagerly desire the gift of prophecy, and especially the fruit of love. Amen.